I thought I was getting off the hook tonight. I thought I was going to listen to your brother McKendrick. I wouldn't mind, but I just be Jim would. Anyway, it's good to be with you again this evening. And we want to turn our attention to the book of Daniel, please, and in chapter number 3. Daniel, and in chapter 3. And we'll commence our reading at verse number 1. He set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations and languages, that at that time that ye hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshippeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now down to verse number 12. There are certain of the Jews, these are the other colleagues of Daniel and his friends who are objecting to the Jews. Verse 12. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Now down to verse number 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Now down to verse number 25. By this time, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar is looking in. Verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captives, and king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed upon them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel, and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this evening. Now this evening we'll be taking a different tack from what we've been taking in the previous meetings and indeed what we'll be covering in the meetings that will follow. We have been talking about Daniel and we will in the other meetings be talking about Daniel. But you would notice that Daniel isn't mentioned in the chapter that we have read together this evening. And so this evening we are going to be looking at what was going on in the life of Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Meshach, or, as Babylon gave the name to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We want to look at the kind of trials that they passed through, And we want to look at the kind of decisions they made in the midst of these trials and the basis upon which these decisions were made. And we are going to look this evening at the fact that these men were prepared to believe God and to trust God when, to put it quite literally, when the heat was unbearable. But they were prepared to trust God right into the midst of the fiery furnace. And we are going to see how that came about and to draw some practical lessons from that. The reason that I want to do that this evening is this. That I believe, looking at the world scene today, I'm feeling, of course, deep down in my heart, that the coming of the Lord must be very near. I have the feeling that we are going to see a wave of unprecedented persecution before the Lord takes us home. We are living in a world, and now I can only speak about Canada now and the media there because I, of course, that's where I come from. But I would venture to think that things aren't much different down here. But we are living in a world where the world is no longer just indifferent to Christianity, as they have been for a long, long while, but they are becoming increasingly antagonistic towards Christianity. And those who stand up and say that sin is sin, and that homosexuality is sin, those who stand up and say that there is only one God, our God, and that there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. At least up our way, they are branded as bigots. Anyone who is going to say that no man cometh unto the Father but by me, that Christ is the exclusive means of salvation, they are castigated as fundamentalists, these fundamentalists, you know, these fundamental evangelicals, with all the racism and the bigotry and so on and so on. And I tell you that before very long, we are going to have a wave of persecution coming upon us from the so-called liberated society. There's a brother up in just a short distance away from us, to give you an example. He runs a little printing shop, and he prints leaflets, and he prints brochures, and he does posters for shops and so on. And just last year, he was approached by a group of homosexuals to print their literature for distribution. And the brother said, no, I refuse to print that. They took him to court, and they won their case. And it's gone to the Supreme Court. The man has had to sell his house to finance the lawyers to fight the case. And they've absolutely cleaned him out and ruined him financially. And they're still going after him right at this moment in time. I've the feeling, you know, that we've been in the eye of the storm for quite a little while. At the beginning of the century, there was a tremendous persecution, and we saw martyrs laying down their lives. I was speaking to a brother just about that the other day there, about a graveyard in Edinburgh that I visited the last time I was over, and I had visited it before, and you can go into Greyfriars Churchyard in the old city of Edinburgh and see that big slab where the Covenanters signed their names in their blood rather than rescind their faith and give way to Rome and so on. And down in the grass market, there's a huge iron ring, a bronze ring, sorry, laid into the cobbles in that huge square down in the grass market, right underneath the shadow of the castle of Edinburgh. And it says, here on this very spot, countless hundreds of martyrs laid down their lives, and they were hung there on the scaffold down yonder in the grass market in Edinburgh. And that's not so very long ago, you know, when looking at the big scale. And now all that passed, and for a certain amount of time, we've enjoyed a certain amount of freedom and liberty, and no one's been thrown to lions nowadays, and no one's being hung down in the grass market, and so on. But, you know, I've the feeling that the eye of the storm is about to pass, and that we're going to see a great deal of persecution, in the same way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw. The heat's going to be turned up, and we're going to find ourselves tested as to our faith, and our willingness to stand for God in the midst of all that persecution. The first thing that I want to talk then about this evening from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, is that there is nothing worse than truth which is distorted and exaggerated and made an idol in itself. Now you see, now what's that all about? Well, what I have in mind is this. In a previous chapter, in chapter 2, Daniel was given to understand the meaning of that great image that Nebuchadnezzar had read about. And you remember that it had a head of gold, and breasts of silver, a belly of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. But you remember what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. He said to him, Nebuchadnezzar, thou art this head of gold. And that was true. That was true. When we come over to chapter 4, we discover that Nebuchadnezzar has taken this very seriously. It's gone to his head, as we would say today. And this man takes a piece of gold and he makes an image 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Now, if you had gone to Nebuchadnezzar and said to him, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, what's all this about? Well, he could say, listen, God told me I was the head of gold. God told me that. He said, thou art this head of gold. And so, what's wrong with me making this big image? After all, I'm this head of gold. And so, Nebuchadnezzar took what was truth. It was true. But he exaggerated it. And he distorted it, and he made it an idol in itself. You know, there's nothing worse, as I say, than that which is genuine truth, and yet exaggerated and distorted at the expense of other truths, and made an idol in itself. We see an example of what I have in mind in the days of the Lord Jesus. You remember the Pharisees, they were continually on his case, you know. They were always running about with their law book. Had God given them the law at Sinai? Of course he had. It was truth. Of course it was. They could say, listen, the Bible itself says the law came by Moses. Yes. And God gave the law. There was nothing wrong with the law. But there was something wrong with what the Pharisees did with the law. And what the Pharisees did was, they sat down with the law, and they began to write tomes and tomes and tomes, volumes, exaggerating the law, and distorting the law, and making the law an end in itself. And the result was that the Lord Jesus said to them, he said, listen, They bind heavy burdens on men's shoulders, which they themselves cannot even bear. Truth distorted, exaggerated, and made an idol in itself. When it came to one of the big points of contention between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus, for example, was the keeping of the Sabbath. They were always on about him doing things on the Sabbath day. And when he asked a man in the temple to stretch out his hand, his withered hand, and be healed on the Sabbath day, they looked down their noses and he said, imagine he's doing this on the Sabbath day. They would rather have had the man continue in his withered state, you know, than to see him healed on the Sabbath day. The law had become an idol in itself. It was distorted and exaggerated. The whole spirit of the law had been lost. It was never intended that the law should be used as an instrument to prevent people from being blessed. Never was intended for that. And the Pharisees were continually using what originally had been truth given by God at Sinai, and now they had taken that truth and they were using it as an instrument of idolatry. Similarly, when the Lord Jesus and his disciples moved through the fields on the Sabbath day and they took some grain into their hands and they rubbed it to get the chaff up and then they ate it because they were hungry. The Pharisees would rather see them starve, you know, than break the so-called Sabbath day, because rubbing your hands together was work, and the Bible said you hadn't to work on the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus reminded them, he said, well, let's be consistent about all of this. If your ox or your ass falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, what do? You pull them out. You see, when it hurt their own pocketbook, they were all there in the ditch, pulling the ox or the ass out of the pit. Oh, yes. But when it came to this poor man who was withered, they were going to criticize the Lord Jesus for doing this on the Sabbath day. This is something that is a very, very subtle thing that can happen quite easily, even amongst our assemblies. I hope that we are all committed to the truth. I hope we are. And I hope that we won't compromise the truth. But listen, a great deal of damage has been done in various quarters where one single truth is exaggerated and distorted at the expense of other truths. And in fact, where that exaggeration and distortion has violated other principles of truth that are equally as valid. And so we have to be very careful when we're dealing with truth that we do not take it beyond the scope of what God originally gave it for and the purpose that it was intended for. We must not make it an end or an idol, enshrine one particular truth at the expense of all else. This is what Nebuchadnezzar got up to. God had told him he was the head of gold. And so he decided that he was going to make this an institution, you know, and build this big image of gold that would represent the truth that God already told him. And of course, it was a complete anomaly. It was a complete farce that he did any such thing. The next thing I want to say to you is that religion is the greatest influence for good or bad in the world's political systems. We might think at times that Nebuchadnezzar was a bit of a fool. I mean, a man who asked people to tell him, what did I dream last night? And would you tell me the meaning of it? I mean, you would say there's something wrong with a man like that, you know. But he wasn't as far off as we might think. He was a very subtle man. And he was very politically motivated. And many of the things that he did, on the surface, they look quite, you know, harmless. But the man is moving with tremendous skill as far as worldly politics is concerned. And the building of this image wasn't just alone something that was going to boost his ego, but to let you understand, the Babylonian Empire had embraced a whole host of countries around them, all with their different cultures, all with their different gods, all with their different religions. And that was trouble. That was trouble for the political system. Look around the world today. What is the biggest problem to the politicians in our world today? It is the diversity of religion in the world today. And of course, what Nebuchadnezzar had in mind, really, was to bring about one religion. This great image would be the focal point of the New Age religion. And all the other gods and all the other religions would have to do homage to this new god. They would have to, well, if they wanted to have their little gods on the side, that was all right, but they must worship the god that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You see, Nebuchadnezzar recognized politically that if he could unite all these cultures and religions under one banner of religion, it would make life a lot easier for him in the political world. Of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they couldn't comply. It was impossible for them to comply with this requirement to bow down before this idol. And they were threatened with a most horrible death, to be cast into the midst of a fiery furnace. And even at that, they would not comply. They said, no, we cannot possibly give up our God and our allegiance to Him, no matter what you say, O King. No matter whether it's a fiery furnace or whatever else you want to do, it isn't going to work. We are not going to give up our God. We are not going to worship your God. We are not going to bow down before your image. Now, listen, they could have possibly reasoned themselves out and said, listen, the man's a little bit off, you know. Why don't we just play along with this and bow down anyway? We won't really bow down in our hearts, but I mean, if he's going to keep the peace, why don't we just bow down and, I mean, please the man for a little while and hope it'll all pass. I know. These men had a bit of a backbone, you know. And they saw that compromise just wasn't on. They weren't going to bow down or they weren't even going to pretend to bow down. They were just going to say, no, we're not going to bow down to thy God, to your God. And you can do what you like with us, King, but we're not bowing down to this image. What is the greatest headache in our world today? It is the diversity of religions that is a plague to the whole political peace of our world. Look at the tremendous horrors of Kosovo and earlier on in the other in areas of Yugoslavia and so the rest of it. At the root of all this is Muslim versus some other religion. We look at India and it's Hindu versus some other religion and all the fighting and all the violence and all the burning and the martyrs and all the rest, all has to do with religion. We look at Ireland, Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland in particular, and the big problem that's gone on there for hundreds of years all has a religious background to it. And if only the politicians could cure this religious problem in the world today, things would be an awful lot better. And listen, the politicians of our day are no fools either. They're bright men. And they can see, as Nebuchadnezzar saw, that if there was one religion to which everybody would give their honor
on their worship. If there was one religion that could accommodate everybody, it would be a far better world. Listen, the beginnings of it are already with us. There are already great moves being made to combine all of the religions in the world. The book of Revelation quite clearly tells us about this great, massive, political, religious combine that is going to come about called Mystery Babylon. And it will combine political and religious forces into one great mass. It will be the ultimate evolution of man's government to bring peace to the earth through combining religion and politics, all the rest of it, under one religion and under one head, the man of sin. And we are seeing these days coming. And of course, we read in the book of Revelation that during the tribulation period, thank God we're not going to be here, but during the tribulation period, there are going to be people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who won't bow down to this system, and they won't receive the mark of the beast. And they're going to be persecuted, and they're going to be slain, and they're going to be martyrs during the tribulation. And of course, as I say, even in our day, there's no way that we could comply with the so-called liberal society which wants us to sort of soften our stand on the gospel and on our God being one God. There's no way that we can let that go. Our Christianity, the very fundamentals of it are a dogma. They're dogmatic, if you like. And we cannot begin to say, well, I suppose the Mohammedans have got something too, and maybe the Buddhists have, we can't possibly accommodate that sort of thinking. And of course, as I say, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face the persecution because they would not get into this political, religious combine that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, they were persecuted. They were put into the fiery furnace. And there are terrible days of persecution ahead, I believe, for us just before the Lord comes, and certainly more so during the tribulation when there will be martyrs who will give their lives because of their faith. The big question that comes to us this evening is, how will we stand in the fire? The next thing I want you to notice is the way in which Nebuchadnezzar introduced his new religion. He set up this big image on the plains of Dura, and he called all people from all nations and all kings and counselors all together, and he had a regular orchestra. And he said, listen, the orchestra is going to be the signal for everybody to bow down. And the music of the orchestra was to be the lead-in to the idolatry that was going to find them all prostrate on their faces before the image that he had set up. Nebuchadnezzar was no fool. He recognized the tremendous power of music for good or for evil. And he was pushing all the right buttons. He was no fool, you know. And when he was introducing this image, he does it in a graded way, and he does it with music. And he brings on the orchestra, and he says, when the orchestra strikes up, everybody bow down on their faces. Have you ever accidentally, or whatever, when you're going through the programs on your TV, just happen to stop for a minute on a program, showing one of these rock concerts. Have you ever seen anything so fiendish and devilish in your life? The music itself is otherworldly from the very pit. And they've got their altars with the smoke rising from their altars and the unearthly lighting effects and so on. And spitting out their hatred and their anger and their bitterness, their filthy godless lyrics. Have you ever watched the audience? The faces of some of these young people in the audience? With their hands above their heads and their eyes closed. Completely hypnotized by this satanic display. Worshipping their gods and their altars and their sacrifices. Hundreds upon thousands of them, all packed in together, swaying. Listen, I want to say something tonight, dear young people, and I hope you'll take it kindly. There's no such thing as Christian rock music. Rock music is from the pit. And it's a lead-in to idolatry. It leads men to worship other gods. It certainly doesn't promote spirituality. And there are powerful forces at work in music. I came from a very musical family. We all love music. And I love music. I listen to a lot of music. I like classical music and so on. Listen to a lot of it. And hymn music and so on. But just as there is the music that is exalting and leading to worship of God, there is other music that is from the very pit of hell and leads to another kind of worship of Satan and his forces. Just a short while ago, I happened to be down in Moncton, New Brunswick, up in Canada, and I was there preaching for the weekend. And there was a rock concert taking place in a field 3 miles from where I was living in this brother's house. 3 miles away. And there were 40,000 young people, and I just say there would be some non-young, but most of them young people, 40,000 young people packed into this field. And the place was hotching with police because the police recognize that this kind of music has certain side effects and has a lead in to sex and violence and all other sorts of troubles that the police get their hands full of when this sort of thing is on. As I say, we were living 3 miles away. And you know something? We could hear the beat of every drum in that concert. And we couldn't hear the words, but we could hear the bawling going on. 3 miles away. My wife and I were out in Africa visiting our son when he was a missionary out in the Zambezi Valley. And we found ourselves in a culture where nothing had changed for hundreds of years. People were living in grass huts all around us. There was nothing more chilling to us to lie in our bed at night and suddenly hear all these villages around us erupt with the drums. And they would start drumming and the tempo would increase and increase and increase until a tremendous crescendo was reached, and then suddenly it would stop. It was terrifying. I said to Beth, I wish they would start up again, because at least I would know what they were doing, you know. But I was speaking to one of the brethren about this, and he said, you know, When one of these village people gets saved, you know the first thing that is a genuine sign that they have really been saved? They give up the drumming. Nobody tells them to give up the drumming. But you see, that kind of music has satanic spiritual undertones that lead them to do all sorts of things. We passed by a village one night with our van, and they had fire spread out on the ground, and the drums were going like you wouldn't believe, and they were walking across all these coals, you know, on their bare feet. Huh? I wasn't going to try it. But this is the kind of thing that we have to be very careful of. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, the table of the Lord isn't the Lord's Supper. That's something completely different. The table of the Lord is something that we take of every day. We feed at the Lord's table from His Word every day. We go to the Lord's Supper once a week. But we cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. And I believe that the kind of thing that Nebuchadnezzar set up was in fact the table of demons that was going to lead people into idolatry of this idol. And we have to be very careful in the kind of music that we listen to, that we do not find ourselves inadvertently and subtly led into a form of idolatry that embraces other gods. Time is moving very rapidly, and I'll have to jump a few sections here. The next thing I want to say is that our faith must not rest on the premise that God will necessarily deliver us from all trouble and trial. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. These men had defied the law. I mean, it was a law. Nebuchadnezzar had passed a law saying that everybody had to bow down before the image, and these men were breaking the law. That's what they were doing. And what's more, he had given them a second chance to bow down, and they had rejected his generous mercies in allowing them a second chance to bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar was real mad about that, and he said, well, there's only one thing for it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You're going to go into the furnace. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego feel about that? You know what they said? They said, well, to paraphrase it, if our God wants to deliver us from the furnace, He's able to do that. I mean, He is. He can do it. But He might not want to deliver us from the furnace. He might want us to go into the furnace. So, if God doesn't deliver us from it, it's not going to change our mind. We're going to keep going anyway. And if God wants us in the furnace, that's where we'll be. That's basically what they said. That's brave, isn't it? That's wonderful faith. You know, I listen to the media evangelists sometimes, very, very occasionally, I may say. And I hear them promising that if you get saved, your life will be a bed of roses. You'll have peace, prosperity, joy, happiness, hallelujah every day, and you'll never have any more troubles. I don't know what planet these people come from. Because that isn't the truth, is it, in relation to the true Christian life? The fact of the matter is that it is a false premise to think that Christians will be exempt from trouble and trial and tribulation. We look at Job, a man like Job. God says to Satan, look at Job, there's nobody like him, you know. There's nobody like this man. And look at all the trouble he got in his life. We think of the Lord Jesus, the only perfect man who walked through this world. And look what they did with him. They crucified him and shame and blood outside Jerusalem city wall. Look at the apostles. Most of them, I think with the exception of John, who died in Patmos, but most of them died the death of martyrs. They gave their life, they shed their blood because of their faith. And these men, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well, their faith didn't depend on the premise that my God will always deliver me out of everything. I'll never have any troubles in my life. Because we all know that that isn't true. But true faith accepts what comes into our lives and sees God with us in it. He might not deliver us from it, but he will be with us in it. And this is the last point that I want to come to. Can we trust God in the fire? If we go into the fire with God, we will never be alone in it. And so, in due course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves among the flames. They were cast in. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he's absolutely amazed. He said, I thought we put three men in there. They say, yeah, that's right. Well, he says, I see four. And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Ah, there it was. They weren't delivered from the fire, but listen, they had a display of the glory of God and the protection of God in the fire that they would never have seen had they never gone that length. And these men were prepared to trust God right into the blazing fiery furnace. Listen to what Isaiah said in his day. To his people as they passed through the fiery trials of their times. And these words come to us, I hope, with refreshment and encouragement this evening. Fear not. For I have called thee by my name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and the flood shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Now that's a promise. And the only thing the fire did for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego was to rid them of their problems. Why? Because the only thing that it burned were the bonds that were binding them. It didn't even touch their clothes or the hair on their head. And it only rid them of the things that were a problem. Peter, writing on this line, he says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. The goldsmith takes the gold. And he tries it with the fire. And as the fire heats up the gold, the impurities come to the surface and they're taken away and the purity is increased. And it is true, you know, in ourselves, that as we pass through the fiery trials of life, and listen, sometimes they can be very severe, can't they? Sometimes I look at dear people's lives and I say, I don't know how they can take it. I just don't know. But he has said, Hebrews 13 and 5, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And I don't know what kind of problem you may be passing through at this moment, dear brother or sister, but you can be assured of this. He has said, and grasp that promise with all that your faith can grasp it with and say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. May God bless his word to all of our hearts this evening for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you this evening for the courage of these three young men that we've been reading about this evening. it must not have been easy for them to make the decisions they made. And undoubtedly, it was at great sacrifice to themselves. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar says that they yielded their bodies. We hear the apostles say, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God. Help us, our Father, to yield ourselves to thy service and to thy will.